God, we thank you now that every need is met, everybody healed, God, because you came to see about us today, and we thank you for that. Hallelujah. We promise, God, that we'll never go back. To whom shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. So we thank you today for that. We honor you. We praise you. People of God, lift up a shout unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's worthy today. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Hallelujah. We praise the name of the Lord. God has been drumming this scripture in my heart all week, so I dare not share it. Isaiah 43:16. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Ain't a thing you can do to change it anyway. See, God says, see, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? He's worthy, y'all. He's worthy. He says, I'm making a way in the wilderness and a stream and streams in the wasteland. Honor him, people of God. He's worthy. Let's give him a hand clap of praise in the building. Hallelujah. I thank God today. I'm excited. I came in excited. I don't know. It's just something in the atmosphere. Hallelujah. Are there any visitors in the building today? Any visitors? If there is, we welcome you to Carpenter Shop International Church. We thank you that you chose to come and worship with us today, and we invite you back again. Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m., Sunday morning worship at 10, and we have some special little Bible studies going on, a women's Bible study on Tuesday nights at 6:30. Please come and avail yourself to what God is providing for you. It is offering time. Hallelujah. We thank God for the giving of the offering. Come on now. Offering time. Come on. Hallelujah. It's offering time. God, we thank you right now for what your people are about to give. God, we ask that you bless it and multiply it. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. We thank you for that today. We honor you and we praise you. God, we just thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name. In the hands of the ushers.
Thank you. Yeah, stand up for him. Awesome job. Awesome, awesome job. Always a blessing to see our young people using their talents for Jesus. Amen. Amen. So many pools out in the world, you know, they could be up here singing anything. They could be up here doing any kind of dance, but they're choosing to proclaim, you know, Jesus to not just you all, but to everybody watching online. And I can't help but think that passion in their heart seeps out to the people they're around, you know, in their schools and their environment. And, you know, the world would want us to think, hey, we're just supposed to be the good little Christians and sit over here in the corner and just be quiet. Amen. But I'm thankful for kids that will raise their voice, right? Say there's something better than what the world has to offer out there, right? Well, Pastor Miranda, Pastor Noli, and I were privileged to spend the past couple of days at what we call the Summit. It's a NCAG event out in the western part of the state. And it was a group of leaders for young people from all around the state. And there was, you know, a lot of good messages there. I definitely came back inspired. And, you know, one of the things they were pushing really heavy was supporting missions. That's always been a big thing for the AG. And something that I felt a little guilty about because we haven't pushed as hard as we should be in the kids ministry. So be looking for some information coming from us about that. We're going to try to do better this year. Pastor Nolan did a great job this past year for the youth, but we're going to be looking to push the envelope a little bit here on that. And you know, one of the messages they talked about, you know, there was a time where it seemed like missionaries were going out everywhere and coming into churches, and you'd hear about missionaries. But that's slowly declining, and you have these missionaries that have been out for a long time, and they're you know, they're looking for somebody to take their place, but the young people aren't coming up to take their place. Okay, and part of the reason is because we're not pushing them out, we're not encouraging them. So we're gonna make an effort this year to do that, and we will be looking for you guys to help to support us in that effort. Kids Church every Sunday for kids age 3 through 6th grade. Also Wednesday night service. Make sure you bring your kids out for that. And parents, at this time, you can take your kids to the check-in table and pick them up at the end of service. Thank you.
Thank you, Gary. Don't you just love Pastors Gary and Miranda? Come on, let's just give them a big hand. We appreciate those guys working so hard. As he said, we got to go to a student pastor's summit this weekend, and we had an awesome time. And I just want us to give one more hand for Reese. She did such an awesome job. We're so proud of her. She's going to be dancing at the fine arts competition in just a couple months here. And we believe she's going to make it to nationals. We believe she's going to do a great job. And parents that are interested in putting your kids in fine arts, the deadline for registration is Sunday, 1 week from today. So make sure you get all your paperwork and your money in. And if you have questions, you can meet me in the prayer room after service. But I wanted to share two things with you today. At the Pastor Summit, as Pastor Gary mentioned, we got to celebrate missionaries. We got to celebrate missions. And one of the things that fine arts does is actually prepare students for missions. And so that's one of the reasons we push that. Something else we did this year is to raise money for Speed the Light. And that's something that Assemblies of God youth groups did all over the state. And there was a special moment that we got to celebrate that. And I want to share that with you. So we have a video, the Speed the Light video.
A little bit on turning page, you'll see our top 10 givers in the state. And I'm going to read them off. We have trophies and awards for our top 5. So top 10, we want to bless you. We want to honor you. Thank you for your continued giving. But here's our top 10. We want to give it up for Carpenter Shop, Noli Hall. Where are you at? 28.
Come on, top 10. One of the top 10 Assemblies of God youth groups in the state of North Carolina to raise money for Speed the Light. We raised over $2,800 for missions this year. Come on, isn't God good? And I want to ask the youth to come up because I had the honor of accepting this award on behalf of the youth group. I really had very little to do with it. These guys were the ones that set the goal, that decided they wanted to raise money for Speed the Light. And you, Carpenter Shop, helped us to do it. And so as a church family, we celebrate this together. And so I want to, it's my honor on behalf of the North Carolina Assemblies of God to present this award for being one of the top 10 youth groups in the state to raise money for Speed the Light to our youth group. Come on, let's give them a big hand. Thank you, guys. Thank you. You can be seated. You can be seated. We're so proud of them. The ministry that they chose to support is called Free International. And Free International rescues women and girls from human trafficking. And last weekend at the Super Bowl, they rescued 7 females from human trafficking and had arrested 168 people. Come on. That's a ministry that's doing something. That's a ministry that's making a difference. That's 168 people that can no longer torment women. And so we're really proud. They chose to support that ministry. That was all the youth group's idea. And I want to let you know about another opportunity for missions to help rescue women and support women. Because at Carpenter Shop, we're all about missions. And so I have one more short video I'm going to play for you, and then I'll tell you about it.
Hello. My name is Wanda Vaughn. I'm director of the Pregnancy Care Center of Pahoski. Thank you so much for being a part of this ministry. The Pregnancy Care Center of Pahoski is a nonprofit Christian ministry that offers services to families faced with unplanned pregnancies. Services that we provide are free. We provide educational classes and resources. We try to partner with the churches in the community and encourage them to be a part of this ministry because we are a Christian ministry. And we need your support in order to be able to provide these services. One of the things that we do to help raise funds for the center is a baby bottle campaign that we use. And all it takes is to take a baby bottle and have it in your church and distribute it and put your loose change or check or cash into the bottle and return it back into your church within a month. And that is a way that helps support us in providing these services that we give to the families. And thank you so much for participating in the Baby Bottle campaign or any other way of supporting us through other functions that we have available. We appreciate your help. Thank you.
The Family Resource Center of Pahoski supports women facing unplanned pregnancies and helps families to grow in their areas of need, whether it's finances, raising a child in a good way, or having a healthy pregnancy. And so today, as you leave, there is a table in the foyer where you can pick up a baby bottle. Take it home for 30 days. You can fill it with coins, cash, or check, however you like. And at the end of 30 days, you bring it right back here. There's a sign-up sheet, and we invite you to do that. If you have any questions about it, Sharon and Susan are coordinating that for us, and feel free to talk to them about it. So thank you.
Well, praise the Lord. I'm so honored to pastor a church that loves to give. Luke 6:38 says, give and what? It shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You listen, you can't outgive God. And I thank God for the youth ministry. Man, what an incredible mark on us to be one of the top 10 in all of the 100 counties of North Carolina, to be the top 10 in the giving from our high school age kids. Come on, give them another hand, would you? You know, as I recall, too, we received an award last year for the ministry that he just brought to your hearing there. Pastor Noli worked with them for some time on special projects and has brought that ministry to a different level and is serving the family. So, man, what a great job Susan and Sharon did in the hallway with that presentation of giving opportunities, little sweet little clothes hanging in the hallway. Y'all like them sweet little clothes? Amen. I like them things. Come on. Come on, my kids. Listen to me. I want more grandkids. More grandkids, amen? So it's just a marvelous thing to see that God allows us to give to missions in so many different ways. And take one of those bottles, fill it up. It doesn't have to be coins. You can slide a $100 bill in there. Nobody will get upset about that. I promise you. Speaking of kids, don't you just love kids? Don't you just love little ones? And I'm excited this morning to invite our family to this platform. Kamaya Hayes and her precious family, would you guys come and join Pastor Joy and I on the platform today? Praise the Lord. Give them a hand as they come. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's just pray, you know, and be a prayerful spirit because, you know, somebody says, what is a baby dedication? A baby dedication is not a christening. You know, there's a difference. When you christen kids in the Catholic Church, you believe, you guys can come on up, you believe that you are basically introducing salvation to them. We don't christen children because, you know what, a child has to come to an age in their life where they're accountable for their own soul. And so, you know, I remember when I was in Bible college, Pastor Joy remembers, we were serving with some family members there that were also for the preparation in ministry at college. And I remember one of those girls was a nurse. And she said, oh, I used to do that. She said, I worked in the hospital ward there where the babies were born. And she said, when I could catch that mama turning her head, she said, I would go over and I'd sprinkle some water on that child. I said, why did you do that? She said, because that was salvation to that baby. But how many of you know you can't sprinkle enough water on a child to make them saved? You can't. You can't. The Bible says train a child in the way that they should go. And when they are older, okay, when they come to that place of accountability, they will not depart from that. It's our responsibility. Children are lent to us, okay? So it was September the 22nd, and the scales were tipped at 7 pounds and 9 ounces. I weighed 5'3", just for your information, okay? Look at what you get. Come on. My mom had a great investment. She was 19 inches long, and you guys were so happy that day, and her name is Royalty Ariana Hayes. Amen? She is royalty. She's facing a time in her life where she recognizes that royal blood is flowing in her veins. Amen? The blood of Jesus. She was born into this world and no one dared stop this precious child from sliding into the destiny that God has for her life. I love that classic verse I told our folks in Bible study on Wednesday night. My favorite in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, before Jeremiah was formed in the womb, God knew Jeremiah. Before Ariana was formed in the womb, God knew Ariana. And it says that God ordained certain things in his life, that he would be a prophet of God to the nations. Can I tell you this morning that God knows the plans and God alone knows the plans for little Ariana's life? You know, she may be holding right now a missionary to the nations. She may be holding a registered nurse or even a doctor or a lawyer. She may be holding a school teacher, a pastor's wife. Who knows what she's holding today, but God does. Because she's a gift from the Lord, Kamaya. She's a gift from the Lord. And in fact, Psalm 127, verse number 3 says this, children are an heritage of the Lord. It says the fruit of the womb is his reward. And God has blessed you, Kamaya, with this little one to love and to lead. And she's come today. She's come to stand on this platform and enter into the act of dedication. And so we follow her after the manner of Hannah, who declared as the Lord gave Samuel to her, she said, I'll give him back. So after the manner of Hannah, would you release precious little Ariana to Pastor Joy this morning? I know Pastor Joy doesn't mind that at all. Praise the Lord. Just a symbolism of you releasing your child to God's servant. That's all. We're going to give her back to you, okay? Tuesday before Christmas, okay? So what you're saying, Kamaya, is this is more than I know how to do, you know? And if you look over your shoulder, you already discovered that God sends tremendous help. Amen? He sends tremendous help. This is more than I know how to do. This is something that I need you, Lord, to help me do. So I give Ariana back to you. It's really a spiritual commitment. Kamaya, you've come to a place today where you declare that God is calling you to a new place. You're a mom. You're trusted with the precious one, and your position on this platform today is one of your own decision. I didn't call you. You called me. And you said, Pastor, I want to dedicate my child. I want to give Ariana back to the Lord. And your position is to affirm that you'll do the very, very best as a mom to teach her about Jesus. And you don't do that alone. You bring her here to the family of God, where on Sundays she may be in the nursery, or she may be in a kids' church or a classroom on a Wednesday night, and she'll learn that the things that you're teaching her at home about the kingdom are true. Because brothers and sisters who are here today are making a dedication act today too. They're saying, you bring her and we'll be here. And we'll serve and we'll teach and we'll lead. And we'll nurture her so that she can mature into the woman of God that God has called her to be. So let us together, somebody say together. Let us together commit. You commit, we commit. You commit to be the mother that God's called you to be. And we commit to be the faithful family of God that he's called us to be. And together, you know what? We win. Because when she walks on her own feet and she enters into life, which is a challenging place in these days, she'll have something to fall back on. And she will do just like the worship team said today. I'm never going back. I'm never going back. Because you call me your own. And she'll be in the arms of Jesus. And the Lord will guard her in all of her ways as she grows to the place of receiving him for herself. So I'm going to ask Pastor Joy to pray today. Praise God. Get a microphone there. Thank you. Help me, Josh. I don't know how to do this stuff.
It's on.
There you go.
Thank you, Lord. Right. Thank you, Lord. You know, yesterday we had a women's meeting, and we talked about how God adores us. You know, it is not hard to see how God adores this sweet baby today. But God adores each one of us, and he has a plan and purpose for our lives. And so even when life happens, we're still in the arms of Jesus, and he still sees us as adored. Father, we come to you. We thank you, Father, for this sweet baby. We thank you, Lord, for royalty, and we ask, Father, that you would remind her throughout her life that she is adored, Lord, not only by her family, but also, Father, by you. She is adored by you. And, Lord, as she shows adoration to you and worship to you, we pray, Lord, that you would fulfill the plans you have for her in her life. We, Lord, ask that you would protect her physically, spiritually, mentally. Father, allow her, Lord, to grow in fullness and, Lord, to develop into the young woman that you would have her to be. Lord, let her not go through the rough hardships that sometimes life brings, but let her, Lord, to soak in your presence, walk in the path that you have for her. And, Lord, as you bless her, as you use her in the years to come, Lord, let her not forget that she is adored. And Lord, we pray, Lord, for this family.
Yes.
That you would continue to use them to supply every need that royalty has. That you would raise, that they would be used to raise royalty in love and affirmation. We give you praise. We give you honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Missing child from Carpenter Shop Church. Isn't that something to you? So I'd like to present to you a certificate of dedication that certifies that royalty Ariana Hayes was given to the Lord Jesus Christ in an act of dedication on Sunday, February the 10th, 2019. God bless you guys. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Hallelujah. In a series on Revelation's seven churches. Amen? Revelation's seven churches. What an amazing February we had this week. Come on. I mean, weather. Come on, can you imagine? I mean, we got up this morning, it was quite different, but what an amazing February we had this past week. Amazing enough to make you want to change your behavior. Amen? Amazing enough to get outside to see what's going on in the gorgeous weather and to look around your house and see the little flowers that have already got the indicators, hey, it's time to get up out of here, and they're starting to bloom. Amazing enough that I saw two little girls on the way to church one day this week. I saw two little girls in Coleraine on a slip and slide in the front yard of their house with bathing suits, water hose, slipping and sliding into happiness on a warm February day. And I told Pastor Joy about this. She said, where in the world were their parents? I said, they were inside the house watching the young and the restless. Amen. Beautiful weather, beautiful enough that you could walk outside your house and just imagine with me in your mind's eye this morning. You could walk outside your house and maybe you got that swing just hanging from two oak trees and you wrap your arm around your sweetheart and you just look at them right in the eyes and they say these memorable, life-changing words. Honey, yes, baby. On this beautiful evening, yes, darling. Well, I just wanted you to know. Right. Go ahead, honey. Just say it. I just wanted you to know that I love you with almost all of my heart. Can you imagine that being spoken to you? Almost? What? You'd be crushed. You'd be unfulfilled. You'd be devastated. You'd be let down. You'd be deeply hurt. And the list goes on. Do you know the Bible gives us that scenario in the spiritual realm? Same one. We see a literal church in the Bible that forsook her first love. She forsook that I'm so in love with Jesus position and fell into a totally different position in their walk with Christ. You know, half-hearted, mundane, habitual, routine is found in the book of Revelation. In fact, it's where we'll hang out for a season here in these next few weeks. And hear what John the Revelator says quite often in the text. If you're a Revelation reader, and statistics tell us that people avoid Revelation. If you're a Revelation reader, you've heard this quite often. He that has an ear, come on, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. It's important that we look into the context of what's happening here in the book of Revelation. John the Apostle, you know the story. John the Apostle, who writes this tremendous book, has been banished to the island of Patmos, according to him, because of the word of God and because of his testimony. You know, you have to be careful. You have to, one of the key words that I've discovered as a minister of the gospel in all my years of serving the Lord, I've discovered one of the key words in the Christian life is balance. Come on, somebody say amen. Y'all wake up. It's balance. It would be nice to say that once you give your heart to Christ, it would be nice to say that everything is kind of like a tiptoe through the tulips experience, that everything just goes up and never down. It would be nice that you would never encounter physical challenge in your body and get sick. It would be nice if you never were a little on the lean side in the bank account. It would be nice if those seasons didn't come. But what I've discovered in life and living is that those kind of things happen to you, and the Bible is filled with all kinds of negative things that happen to God's people. Well, I'm just not going to do that. Well, you cannot do it all you want to, and sometimes it's going to knock on your door. Amen. You can say it's not going to happen all you want to say, and sometimes you'll discover that God will use those circumstances to teach you valued lessons from the kingdom perspective. You see, John's in a hard place. Listen to what he says. He says in Revelation 1, verse 9, I, John, your brother and companion. Your brother and companion in what? In suffering. And in the kingdom, and in patient endurance. Peter the apostle said this, Christ suffered, leaving us an example that we should do what? Follow in his steps. And later on, the gospel tells us, you should rejoice at trials. How many times have you ever thanked the Lord for a flat tire? Come on. How many times have you ever thanked the Lord, you know, that you stumped your toe, fell, and then broke your nose? How many times did you just get up and say, oh, hallelujah. Raise a hallelujah. I just broke my nose. No, you don't do that. But you reckon, Paul said, that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to what's ahead of me if I keep my focus on Jesus. Help me here. Amen? He says, I'm your brother and your companion in the suffering and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are whose? Ours. In who? In Jesus. All who follow Jesus are going to find some hardship. He said, I was on the island of Patmos. And if you study this thing and you do some geographical work, you'll discover that Patmos was nothing in the world but a rocky island. And he said, I was there for this reason. Because of the word of God and because of my testimony of Jesus Christ. John's in a hard place. He's in Patmos. He's doing hard labor in the rock quarries. And he's punished because of why? Not breaking the law, not breaking into 7-Eleven. Not shooting somebody. He's being punished because he preached Jesus Christ and the power that he has. He preached that Jesus Christ is the means of salvation. And he's positioned by God in his sovereignty on this rocky island because God was going to do something. God was going to pull the curtain back and reveal. That's what revelation is. God was going to pull the curtain back and was going to reveal to John things about the future. Things that, listen, hasn't even come to pass yet. Amen? You start reading Revelation, and the very opening chapters of Revelation have come to pass. But there's a place in Revelation that has not come to pass yet. Most of it is in the future. And he's positioned by God, and God is going to pull the curtain back and show the apostle what is to come. He's going to give John an up-close and personal look into the realm of the future, and some may wonder, why John? Some may wonder, why is John a candidate for this? Why is John the one who will not only tell us what the future is concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, but he will also tell us about the judgment that is waiting humanity? How many of you know that everybody's going to be judged by the living God who created them? Amen? It's going to happen. You're going to stand before God. John will also be the one who's chosen to speak specifically to the churches, literal churches, just like this one. John pins a letter and writes the letter to the church, and he gives the words that the Lord Jesus gives himself. He's a likely candidate because, you see, if you study the book of Revelation and do a little historical analysis, you'll discover that John was a bishop. John was an overseer. John wasn't the one who was running around getting it printed on his business cards and putting it on everything on the website. Hey, I'm an apostle. I'm a bishop. He didn't have to do that. People followed his leadership. Somebody said, if you're leading and nobody's following you, you're just taking a walk. Okay? So many people got these initials in front of their name and ain't doing squat for the kingdom. But they are seen. You know, they can be seen. He's a likely candidate because John served as an overseer to all these churches in this region. And the church at Ephesus is just one of those churches that we're going to talk about today. The church at Ephesus, I enjoy studying this stuff because I love the church. The church at Ephesus was started by the Apostle Paul and a couple of tent-making helpers by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. Remember them? John and these two firebrands in the ministry started this church in Ephesus in a great place. Paul served as the senior pastor for the church for some time, and then when he felt led of the Holy Spirit to release it, he appoints from the congregation. You watch our church. We are in the business of raising up people and saying goodbye to them. Randy and Mitzi are not here today because we want to say goodbye to you if you're a preacher. We don't want you here. Amen. We want you where God wants you. So if you're a preacher and you're here, you must understand you're not here for long. Okay? We want to get rid of you. In a good way. As you chase down the history of Carpenter Shop Church, you'll discover that some 19 people have come through the doors here and said goodbye and gone into the ministry. That's a wonderful thing. That's a blessing that God allows us to do. So Paul gets to the place where he recognizes that he's released by the Holy Spirit from being the senior pastor of Ephesus Church, and he raised up this young man in the faith by the name of Timothy. And he releases the ministry to Timothy to serve, and he served it faithfully. Timothy did. He served it faithfully until he what? Died a martyr's death. And John moved among those churches. Understand the language I'm using here. John moved among those churches. You see where I'm going? Jesus now writes as he does what? Moves among the churches in the spiritual sense. John was the bishop. He was the one who knew these churches. He knew these leaders. He went to Starbucks with the pastors once a week and sat down and talked. He mingled among them. He listened to their stories. He encouraged them. He poured into them. He knew these people. And he comes after the death of the Apostle Paul, because Paul was beheaded under Nero's leadership. He was the emperor of Rome. And he says, take this man's head off for preaching the gospel. Even after the time of exile in Patmos, John goes back to Asia Minor. John goes back to Ephesus. And he learned some valued lessons while he was there, locked up for the cause of Christ. And he starts teaching and mentoring. He comes back, and this powerful apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Revelator, was allowed to die a natural death, thank the Lord. You say, well, why are you thanking the Lord for that? Because if you study what happened to this cat when he goes to Patmos, strategically, he was placed in Patmos for God to do something incredible in his life. I'll never forget getting on a plane going to India. I went to a bookstore in the airport, and I bought Fox's Book of Martyrs. Now, here I'm going on a three-week mission trip, me and my wife going to India, and I'm reading about how people get killed for preaching. That's a real encouragement, isn't it? But if you study Fox's Book of Martyrs, you will listen to the detailed stories of how the apostles died. And John was allowed to live this life doing what he wanted to do, being a pastor, being an apostle, being a mentor, being a bishop, being whatever you want to tag him as. He's allowed to live this life, and he's allowed to lay down and die a natural death, because while he was in Patmos, he lived a life of hell. While he was in Patmos, strategically, the Lord placed him there. The Bible says that he was suffering. He tells us that. But Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us that John was placed in a pot of oil at 212 degrees and boiled like a shrimp. He was boiled in oil. He was tarred and feathered. Read the book. They're only $3.95 in the airport. Stories about God's giants, stories about God's people in the faith who, listen, didn't live in a gated community with a Lincoln Continental and all the luxuries. They struggled for the cause of Christ. Amen. Now, I love good things, and I want to have good things, and guess what? I have good things. But you must balance this thing out. That if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible says something's going to happen to you. You're going to suffer some persecution. Well, that ain't what the evangelist said. I don't care what the evangelist said. I'm listening to what Jesus said. I'm listening to what God said in his word. All who live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer persecution. In fact, you should be getting frustrated in your walk with God at workplace because they won't let you pray over your meal or because they won't let you share your faith. That's what you should be experiencing. You should be experiencing some pressure because of the walk that you've stood upon, the walk that you walk, and the talk that you talk in your workplace. You should be experiencing some challenge if you're really living godly in Christ Jesus. John is this bishop. John has struggled. In other words, he's saying, you know what? I'm with you in your struggles. He's speaking to the church here, and he says, I'm with you in your struggles. Much of the Bible was written, the Bible that you read, the Bible that you believe, the Bible that you teach, much of it was written in a time of struggle. Moses wrote the Pentateuch in the wilderness. David wrote much of the Psalms running from Saul for his life. Isaiah lived out horrible days and died the death of a martyr. Ezekiel wrote while he was where? In exile. Jeremiah was told at his calling that his life would be horrific and his ministry would be rough. No wonder they call him the weeping prophet. Peter wrote two short epistles and then was killed. Listen, you can think that the Christian life is always peaches and cream if you want to, but 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And wow, somebody say wow. While John is undergoing tremendous trial and persecution, and God is giving him this front row seat in the future, God is speaking to him in his hard times. God's revealing things to him in his time of difficulty. How many of you have ever stopped in the midst of your hardship and just asked God a question? Lord, what are you trying to say to me here? Come on. How many of you have noticed that some things, you know, just simultaneously, you go through one thing after another and another, and you hope it's 2 steps forward, but guess what? It's 3 steps back, and you say, God, what are you doing? If you would just stop and say, God, what are you trying to say to me? You have my attention. Maybe the trials then would come to a cease. Because God wants your heart to start with. Somebody said the best thing could happen to you after you walk the aisle and give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ is that you fall dead at the altar. Because guess what? You'd be there forever in the presence of God. You go out of this church. I don't care what they tell you. You go out of this church. All things are just going to be wonderful. Things are going to be glorious. Yes, they will be wonderful. They will be glorious. But you will have challenging times as a believer. You say, well, I'm not signed up for that. You don't have to sign up for it. You get it. You get to learn through the challenges that you face. How many remember when you told the kids so many times, don't touch that? And then when you're in the doctor's office dealing with blisters, they understand no more should you touch that. Okay? So we learn through hardship. We learn through difficulty. We learn through trials. We learn through testing. And John hears the Lord, this apostle. He hears the Lord. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And let's look at what Jesus says to him. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus. Who's the angel? Not some winged creature. He's talking to the pastor. He's talking to the Timothy. He's talking to the one who's leading Ephesus. He says, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars. Who are the stars? They're the churches. He says, I hold you in my right hand, and I walk among you. I walk among you, church. You're a lampstand. A city set upon a hill cannot be hidden. I'm walking among you, and I'm walking among you, and I'm looking at you, and I'm seeing what your posture is as a ministry. And he says, I'm telling you, I know your hard work and your perseverance, and I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, and that you've tested those who claim to be apostles and are not. You see, even in that day, they had knuckleheads claiming to be apostles. But he said, I've tested those cats, man. They ain't apostles. And he said, I've found them to be false. And he says, you've persevered and you've endured hardship for my name, and you've not grown weary through your difficulties here. He said, but I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Honey, I love you with almost all my heart. He says, consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did first. Because if you don't repent, I'm going to come to you and remove your lampstands from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And he who has ears, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who's victorious, I'll give you the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The reason we need to hear what Christ said to the church is because we need to be aware of what was said to this church that day and apply it to us and make sure that the same things do not exist in our church. Make sure the same things do not exist in our life. This is an indictment on the church, and he has a right to indict. Why? Because he founded the church with his own blood. Can you say amen?
Amen.
He founded the church. He started the church with his life and his death. This is an assessment on the church from Jesus. Have you ever heard anybody say, what you think about Carpenter Shop? You ever heard anybody say that? What you think about Carpenter Shop Church? You see, people talk about the church. Then they take it a step further. What do you think about Carpenter Shop? What do you think about Pastor Wallace? See, they want to talk about the church. But can I just tell you something today? It really don't mean a hill of beans what you think about the church. It means a lot, though, what God thinks about the church. Amen? Jesus is answering what he thinks and he feels about these churches when he pens these letters. You should notice that there were many other churches in this area we called Asia Minor. There were some 500 villages and townships that existed. I've done the studies. Some 500 townships that existed. But Jesus chose 7. Somebody said 7 is what? The number of completion. If you study the 7 churches, you'll find that they almost make some sort of geographical curve. They start on one side, go a little northward, go a little northward, and they make a curve until they come right back down south on level plain with the very first church that he spoke to Ephesus. And he makes some sort of bell curve analogy, if you will, on the churches that he called upon. And you'll notice a pattern. There's a pattern that Christ uses as he speaks to these seven churches. What is the pattern? Well, Jesus always says, I know your works. I know your deeds. And he offers them each a promise. To him that overcomes, you're going to be what? Victorious. And he says, and the admonition is always given, to him that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. In a general sense, it can be said that the letters to the churches offer three things: reproof, rebuke, and reassurance. Disapproval, I'm going to say it another way now, sharp disapproval, and encouragement. To the church at Ephesus is recognized, sadly, as a church without love. You know, one of the wonderful things they say about Carpenter Shop is, man, I love that place. I hear people say, man, I love your church. I went there, and you know what? I felt the love when I got out of my car and started walking toward the building. I felt the love. Some of you are sitting beside someone of another race. Some of you are sitting beside someone of another ethnicity. Some are sitting beside a person who's of another economic standing. And it doesn't matter. Why? Because the commonality is Christ. Okay? The commonality is Christ. Some of you who speak in tongues are sitting beside someone who don't. Okay? So you have to understand that there's only one way that can work, and that is through the Spirit of love. That you love the Lord, that's why you're here. And when you love the Lord and you come to your house of worship, it should not matter who is there. Okay? But we got some churches in our city and in our region that are no more than just social clubs. Oh, come on, that was quiet. I said they're social clubs. Places where you go for business connections. Places that you go because everybody else goes there. Where do you go? Well, that's where I go. Why do you go there? Because my mama went there. Why'd she go? Because her mama went. You need to find where you go because of the needs that you have in the spiritual realm are met. You go where a place you can lift up holy hands and worship the Lord. You go to a place where everybody's welcome. I don't want to go to a white church. I don't want to go to a black church. I want to go to a church that honors God in the power of the Spirit, and the messages that they preach are based on the Bible, not on the news. Amen? I want to go to a church that proclaims the truth of the gospel. I want to go to a church where we concentrate on the things of God and we learn something together. I don't want to go to a church that everybody worships the pastor. Amen? I don't. Listen, I'm the same as you are. I get up in the morning, my breath's not smelling good, so I brush my teeth and I mouthwash because I'm getting ready to go out and meet a world. I'm the same as you are. Okay? So he says in verse 1 here, to the angel, to the pastor of the church in Ephesus, these are the words of him who holds the stars in his right hand and walks among the churches. He walks among the seven golden lampstands. Ephesus at this time was a very large metropolitan city. In fact, the most prominent city in the Roman province of Asia. It was their Raleigh for North Carolina. It was their New York for the East Coast. It was a large metropolitan area. It had, when Jesus addressed it, a long history of Christianity. And according to Acts chapter 19, Paul had ministered there faithfully for 3 years, and he had much success in Ephesus with Jews and with Greeks. And one of the seven wonders of the world was there, the Temple of Diana, constructed in honor of this pagan, this heathen goddess, this female deity who was worshipped by Romans and Greeks alike. She was known as the goddess of childbirth. She was known as someone who could even have the ability to communicate with animals. Paul comes along in the midst of this idol worship, this false god worship, and he preaches that idols made with hands are not worthy to be worshipped and adored. The area was known for the silversmith business. Why? Because all the guys in town were making little statues because people were coming through. You know, you've been to Disney World and picked up your Mickey Mouse. You don't go to Disney World and not get a Mickey Mouse. So they would go down here and visit Ephesus. And what were they doing? They were buying the silver statues that the silversmiths were making money. So, man, it would wreck your business if some preacher comes to this town and starts preaching against idolatry. Your little business could be challenged. And Paul comes to Ephesus and he's preaching that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you read Acts chapter 19, read the story, you'll discover that Paul stirs up a riot. Why? Because he's telling these people, listen, you can't trust in idols made with hands. Man, the city's thriving on what? Silver business, idols, statues. So Paul's in trouble. He attacks this heathen worship, and guess what? He's successful in doing it. And he raises up this young, sharp guy in the ministry. That's what I'm doing. I'm raising up young, sharp people. Amen? He raises up this young, sharp guy named Timothy, and he trusts Timothy to take off where he leaves. Verse number 2 and 3. He says, man, I know your deeds. I know your hard work. I know your perseverance. I know that really in your heart of hearts, you can't tolerate wicked people. And I know that among you, you've had folk who claim to be apostles, but you put them through the apostolic test and they fail. And you found them just to be false. You know, I've discovered something a long time ago. You can be as flaky as a $3 bill. Somebody's going to follow you and listen to you. So if you claiming something, somebody's going to follow you. There's enough idiots in the world that you're going to have a congregation. Amen? So Paul, he comes in and he attacks this type of thing. He attacks these false apostles and he attacks this heathen worship and this worship of other gods. And he's the one that Christ holds in his hand. He says, I hold you. That word has a strong connotation of authority. Verse 2 and 3, I do know your deeds and you can't tolerate these people. You've tested them, but he says you found them to be false. And he says in verse 3, you've persevered and you've endured hardships. Why? For my name's sake. And you've not grown weary. How many of you know the ministry can wear you out? Ministry can make you tired, okay? But he says you've not grown weary. Christ commends the pastor at Ephesus for two things. For their doctrine and for their diligence. And listen, diligence is needed today. We need to be a church of people that work hard. I guarantee you, several people made today possible. We've got a whole brand new back line this morning back there, operating equipment. We've got people in the nursery. We got folk who got there this morning early, opened up the building, made sure the temperature was right, got the biscuits going. Come on. We've got people who poured the coffee. We've got folks who are doing everything they can to make your experience here at Carpenter Shop International Church just that, an experience. That's why when you go to Starbucks, it doesn't make any sense for you to pay $5 for a cup of coffee, but it was an experience. Amen. I mean, I've done it before, just last week, go through the drive-thru. Baby, what you want? You know what I want. We get the same thing at Starbucks now. We're on a roll. Venti, that means big, okay? We want the big one, heavy cream, two shots of each of your sugar-free syrups, load it down with some taste, put it on ice. I'll meet you at the window. How much is that? $8.95. Thank you, Jesus. $9 for two cups of coffee. Does that make any sense? Yes, it does. Why? Because we weren't buying the coffee. We enjoyed the experience. And say, our pastor's stupid, man. You can get a cup for 59 cents down at Speedway. Drink all of them you want. I don't have anything for a 59 cent cup of coffee. Okay? So listen, Paul is understanding that in the church at Ephesus, it needs to be a great experience. And so that's what they do. They make sure that their doctrine and their diligence are on the top shelf. But you see, we got something going on today in the church. People have begun to look at the church with a consumer mentality. What's in it for me? Do they have all the smoke? Do they have the lights? Do they have the young people? Is the pastor wearing jeans? You know, they start looking for all kinds of things that really don't mean anything. Why do you wear jeans? Because I like jeans. Okay? If you see me in a suit, your family's in trouble. We're either having a funeral or somebody's getting married. Okay? Both of them can cause you heartache. I promise you. So I'll take my pastor in jeans. Come on, give the Lord a hand of praise today. Doctrine and diligence were so important in that church. But while the church at Ephesus was given some flowers, if you will, they were given some accolades, some kind words, he says, nevertheless, You know, his nevertheless is, I hold something against you. We'll get to that in a minute. I came to a position of authority in northeastern North Carolina that had nothing to do with the ministry. I got married. Pastor Joy and I got married very, very young. She was 17. I was 19. And when we got married, we didn't have a job. We went for 10 days using the bathroom in a slop jar, sleeping upstairs at my grandmama's house. No toilet. I still got the bucket today as a memory from how God brought me from a long ways. Amen. Now I got three toilets in my house, and one of them's black. Man, that thing shines up like a pretty Cadillac. But I came from a slop jar, okay? I understand where I've been and where God has allowed me to go. So I am looking for a job, and in 10 days, Pastor Joy and I both got hired by a shoe company. In fact, I opened a store here in Ahoskie many years ago called Shoe Show. And I was a supervisor. I was promoted. And I was trained as to be a supervisor, a district director. And I was trained that wherever you go, no matter how good the store looks, tell them something bad. You go through and you say, hey, you know, man, I see your ladies section. Man, nice shoes. You guys are ordering some great things. You got some, you know, some espadrilles. How many of you remember espadrilles? Come on. You got some wedges with a little bit of burlap around them. You got some nice heels. They're coming back in style, by the way. You got some nice, your women's shoes look good. He said, go through the store, tell them some good things, but before you leave, supervisor, throw him to the bus. I said, what do you mean? He said, tell the management something very good, but when you leave, tell them something they're doing bad. I said, why? He said, because it's the last thing on their mind, and they don't want to disappoint you as a district supervisor. Oh, okay. So I did that. And it was hard for me because I didn't want to be ugly to people. It was hard for me to tell a guy how good a job he was doing, and then the last thing leaving with is, man, your men's section sucks over here. You need to do something about that, okay? Okay, have a great day. I'll see you next week, okay? And then I'd walk away. But can I just tell you something? That's the way God told John to do it. Okay. John said, hey, man, your diligence, you're good. Your doctrine's great, but you got something wrong with you. You lost the love that you have for me when you first came around. Are you seeing this, church? Come on. Amen. You know, Carpenter Shop, I love you. You're great, man. You come to church every Sunday. You give your tithes and your offerings. You get missions awards on the platform. Come on. But you don't come to Wednesday night Bible study. Amen. Okay. But you don't do this, but you don't do that. You could come up with all kinds of things that are good. But then there's always something that's not so good. So this church had their nevertheless. Verses 4 and 5. He says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. And if you chase this word down in the Greek, it's not storge, it's not eros, it's not phileo. Yes, it's agape. Consider how far in your relationship with me, consider how far you have what? Fallen. Repent and do the things you did when? When you first gave your heart to me. When you first established a church in your house and had a few ladies and a few guys over, just started praying and reading the stories of the apostles. Consider this. He says, if you don't repent, he says, I'm going to come to you and put your church out of business. How many of y'all know the church belongs to him? Amen. Just as much as you have excelled and gone forward, if you're not careful and you don't do things right, God's presence does not have to dwell in your church. He said, I'll remove the lampstand from its place. So Jesus brings an indictment on the church for their lack of devotion. They had a works righteousness, okay? The love that they had forsaken it. They used to be sacrificial and selfless and loved everybody and didn't care what people think about their preaching against idols. But they fell into a trap. 30 years before, I love this, I read this week. 30 years before, roll the tape back on the same church that Jesus is rebuking. Roll the tape back 30 years before and read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Listen to what he says about this church. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love, your agape love for all of God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, man, remembering you. You're such an awesome church. 30 years before that. Think about this now. In the beginning, there was love in the house. That was prevalent in the church. But now it's disappeared, he says. I'm walking among you. I see it. I'm holding you in my hands. I know what you're about. And what happened was they got involved with the things of the world, and it stripped their heart of the sincerity that they had in the things of God. So John, who's writing here, also wrote, this is how we know it, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, do not love the world or anything in the world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. The warning here for not just them, but for us as believers, is that we need to guard that salvation. We need to guard that love, that agape love that we had when we first got saved. We wanted to tell everybody about this newfound relationship that we have with Christ. So how does Christ suggest that this matter be addressed? I call it the three R's. He says, remember. First thing you need to do is remember. Remember where you were when you fell in love with Jesus. Remember where you were when you couldn't do anything but listen to worship music and you just wanted to go to another prayer meeting, or is anybody having a Bible study? Remember where you were. And then he says, repent. The word literally means a change first of the what? The mind. And then he says, I want you to do the things you did first. So I use the word repeat. Remember, repent, repeat. The church is told that if they didn't heed this instruction, what would happen? You'll be removed in your testimony for Christ. And sadly, this was fulfilled. Ephesus remained. Listen, I've studied it, beloved. Ephesus remained as a church for several hundred years. But today, the former Ephesus is a city of ruins, because silt overtook it on the coast. And in other words, sand and clay built up all around it and built up all around it and built up all around it until that great harbor was just filled in and the old Ephesus is gone. You say, well, what's that got to do with me? Can I just tell you, you can stay away from church if you want to. You can miss this meeting if you like. You can kind of skip out on this. I'll catch it online. And you can walk yourself right away from a strong relationship with Christ. Verse number 6, but you have this in your favor. He's going to say something good here, thank you. You have this in your favor, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Christ did commend them for hating the enemies of the truth. The Nicolaitans were a sect of people that people called that because they followed the teachings of a man named Nicholas, who taught that you were free to participate in all kinds of heathen feast and live an impure life as long as you just believed. Sound familiar? Christ calls for loyalty for the truth, not living for both. Verse 7, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who's victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The church at Ephesus, as our musicians will come, the church at Ephesus was rebuked for a loss of the love that they once had. A love that was from the heart, a sacrificial love, a selfless love. A love that you can remember, perhaps you're married here today, and you remember, man, when you were 37 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, 20 years ago, you remember that when you started dating that gal, man, you were chasing her down like a dog running after a biscuit. And every day it was, you know, you started out the old way. Do you love me, yes or no? Check the block and tell me so. Remember that? She loves me, she loves me not. He said, take them flowers, man. She loves me, she loves me not. And I would look down to see how many were left, and I'd speed up. She loves me. Man, when you started that relationship, there was nothing you wouldn't do. But now, you rascal, since you done bagged that girl and got her in your possession, then you're going to speak to her the way you speak to her. You're not going to treat her the way you treated her. Why? Because something happened. You lost your first love. Sometimes Joy will look at me. You ladies, I know y'all gonna get upset here, but sometimes Joy will look at me and I'll say, what? What? And she'll say, nothing. I was just looking at you. Amen. We go somewhere where music's playing like that, sometimes she'll say, dance with me, baby. Hey, come on. You know why? Because she's never lost her first love. Come on. She never lost it. Amen. A question I have for you is, as far as your relationship with Christ is concerned, have you still got what you had when he redeemed you from what he redeemed you from? Do you still have that, man, I'm never going back. I would never go back to the Egypt that God delivered me from. Let's just stand together, man. Come on. Sing it, Josh. Come on, just lift your hands and love him. The altars are open. Listen, if you need to do business with the King, if you need to do business with the Holy Spirit, just step out of your seat. Maybe you're here today and maybe, you know, ministers, come on, get in place. Come on, ministers, they're going to come to you in a second. Prayer, just step out. Step out of your seat. I'm coming back, Lord.
I never am alone. You found me. I never am alone. I never am alone.
Hallelujah.
You found me. I've made up my mind.
I'm never going back.
don't need to let it go. We can hold on to it and we can refresh it daily. Father, we just honor you and praise you today. Go with each one as we go out. Lord, let us be testimonies to those that come in our contact today with our co-workers, our family, our friends. Lord, let us speak life into them so that they too can be changed. We give you praise. We give you honor. In Jesus' name, we love you, Jesus. Amen.
Made up.